Before we read God's word, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you show us how mighty you are in the scriptures. Lord, we're so filled with things from this world, we're sometimes unimpressed. And so let your word do its work. Show us your mighty power, your great love, and what we ought to be and do in light of what you have done for us. Hear us and help us now as we turn to your eternal word. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. This is Luke writing, and the we is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they drew them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Amen. The word of the living God. Isn't it amazing to put those two passages side by side and see how God works out his purposes in the Holy Scriptures? We know from our little kids' catechism who wrote the Bible. It was chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know from Peter who wrote the Bible. It was holy men of old who were carried along to write the Scriptures. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures, to set the things down that we need to know for faith, what to believe, for life, how to live, and for salvation, what we need to know to come to faith in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of sins. And we know that Luke, the beloved physician who we just picked up on our second missionary journey through the Roman Empire, we know Luke, the beloved physician, wrote the most New Testament content. Paul wrote the most books, 13, but Luke wrote the most content. He wrote Luke and Acts. He wrote them to Theophilus, a wealthy patron who provided, most likely, the funds, the research time, and the living that Luke would have needed to take the time to write these things down. And can't you imagine Luke, wherever he was when he wrote this? He said to himself, I've got to include the story of the Python girl. I've got to include the story of the great travail that Paul and Silas went through, the public beating and humiliation, and the night they spent in jail when they were praying and singing, and God, through a quake, a shake of the earth, opened the prison doors. He said, I've got to include this. But we know ultimately whatever Luke wanted had to pass the muster of the Holy Spirit. And aren't we thankful to God that we see a picture, a snapshot into the second missionary journey where it brings us great encouragement. We live life in a fallen world. We live among a crooked and depraved generation. We live among a culture that is quickly in our Christian nation becoming post-Christian. And we find in our passage a group of men, Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, on a mission. And it's a mission into hostile territory, much like we find ourselves in today. You turn on your headlines, you spin through the radio channels, you read the headlines in the grocery store, magazine racks. You hear what people are chattering about at the health club or the neighborhood. Wherever it is you go in the doctor's office, you hear what's on people's minds and hearts. And it's a dark world. Is there hope? Can the gospel break into this world that we live in and provide salvation? And the answer, of course, is yes. God made the world, God preserves the world, and God can save the world. And he sent his church, he sent his apostles, he sent us into the world to proclaim the goodness of God through Jesus Christ to these lost folks. It's Paul's duty, Silas's duty, Timothy's duty. Barnabas and John Mark are doing it on the Isle of Cyprus while they are ministering in Macedonia. It's our calling as a church. It's our calling as individuals to speak of Christ, to witness of the power of the goodness of God in Christ. And so we find these men on a mission into hostile territory. Remember, the vision was to go into Macedonia and minister there. They were hindered from Asia and other places. And so they go, and we find smooth sailing across the sea. We find the wind at the backs of the apostles as they go to the place of prayer, and they meet Lydia. And she has her heart opened by God and receives the gospel. She goes to their home. She becomes the great benefactor of the church at Philippi, not only opening up her home, she opens up her heart and she opens up her finances. And for a very long time, we know that it's the church at Philippi that makes Paul's third and fourth and subsequent missionary journeys possible. But it's a very hostile environment. We know that Paul, because there's no synagogue, goes to the place of prayer. And the book of Acts tells us that they spent some time in Philippi. And so here they are on the tail end of their ministry. They're now in hostile territory. And we've got to understand what's taking place. There's this slave girl. She's owned by handlers. We consider human trafficking nowadays. And you see, back in those days, it was something of a crisis then as well. She brought great gain to those who owned her. She was called the Python girl. She was a soothsayer, a fortune teller. And it says she brought great gain to those who owned her. And she would go about the city speaking of people's fortunes. They would believe them. And this was all part of their exhaustive and wide-ranging pantheon of gods, connected to the temple of Zeus, connected to the oracle at Delphi and other Roman pagan practices. This was big business, big belief, and you don't mess with it. And so Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, they are men on a mission to share the good news of Jesus, but they are in hostile territory, and we've seen the wind at their backs, but now they will meet opposition as they bear witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this hostile territory. It seems that Paul, for many days, puts up with this girl's persistent proclamation. These men are servants of the Most High. These men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, you would think that's good PR. You would think that's positive, right? Well, it says he became greatly annoyed. You know, from time to time, we'll have a little noise in church, and the preacher will get greatly annoyed. And he may say, whoever's phone is beeping, whoever's whatever is buzzing, it's time to cut it out because it's driving me crazy. And what happens when you've got noises like that? The service goes on longer, right? Well, Paul here is greatly annoyed. And one day, after three, four, five, many days of this, he looks at the girl and with the command of Christ says to the evil spirit, you understand she's demon possessed. He says to the evil spirit, come out of her. And at that hour, the Bible tells us, this spirit left her. But there's trouble. She's no longer a moneymaker. She's no longer a soothsayer. She's no longer a fortune teller. She's now a believer in Jesus Christ. She's now freed of her sin and her demon possession. She's now freed from her chains and her bondage to Satan. She no longer serves him. And isn't it interesting how sometimes, well, I shouldn't say sometimes, should I? It's in every case. When we come to the gospel, when we come to faith in Jesus, God takes our life that's turned upside down and he turns it right side up. But don't we live in an upside down world? And so living right side up in an upside down world is strange. We may not make the money we used to or have the friends we were accustomed to or the lifestyle that we so enjoyed. And this is a good reminder here to see that coming to faith in Jesus is messy. It changes our lives. It changes our ways. It changes who we follow. And this passage tells us of the hostility that came against Paul and Silas. For whatever reason, it did not come to Luke and Timothy, but it came to them. And they were seized. These are strong words in the New Testament. They were seized and they were dragged and they were presented before the city officials and before the magistrates. Now, this ought to be ringing bells in your head. Ding, ding, ding. This sounds like, well, this has been about 20 years since a certain man was seized and dragged and hauled in before Pilate. And he was flogged and a crown of thorns placed on his head. And he was taken outside the city and a cross affixed to his body. And there he died, the death of all deaths. And what had Christ said to his disciples? The servant is not above the master. The way of suffering is the way of the Savior. And so the way of the Savior for his disciples is the way of suffering. And yet we like our cushy lives, don't we? Lord, send me, but not there. Lord, send me, but wait till the weather's better. Lord, send me, but, you know, fund it pretty good. We got to go to Africa, you know, to do mission work, but in a Land Rover, right? Heaven forbid on a mule or something primitive. The gospel goes into hostile territory and it takes things that are upside down and it turns them right side up. And so when they are hauled and presented before the town magistrates, it's kind of like we might see on one of those 1970s movies. I know y'all seen them. You know, whippersnappers passing through town. You ain't from around here, are you, boy? Right? we're going to put you under the jail. Not just in the jail, under the jail. And that's exactly what happens to Paul and Silas. They are publicly beaten. Now, you understand, without going into detail, this was something that could have led to death. In fact, in a few verses, we're going to see the Philippian jailer binds up their wounds. And then later in Paul's various accounts of his life and ministry, he's going to say how many times he was beaten, how many times he was stoned, and how many times he was shipwrecked. And how many times in the course of his mission to proclaim Jesus, he was left for dead. So this injustice is placed on Paul and on Silas. And they're not only publicly beaten, they're taken to the jail and they are put under the jail. They're put in the inner cell. They are put in the stocks. And about midnight, our passage says, these men were praying and singing. I don't know about you, but I would be moaning and crying and fussing and fuming. Lord, what did I do to deserve this? That's how we are, isn't it? But somehow in the grace of God, he had so touched these men that they were praying. What were they praying for? We're not told, but I'm sure they were praying for Lydia. I'm sure they were praying for all the people who, over those many days of ministry in Philippi, had come to faith in Jesus. You can imagine their preaching ministry out in public had brought people to faith. But their discipleship ministry at Lydia's house had grown people. You find when Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, it's the mature church. It's the good church. It's the church when ministers on Monday morning have the blues and they're looking for a place they might go and have greener grass. It's the church they all hit the button on. The preachers really do this, you know. And say, I want to go there. Philippi was the good church, the good job to get. So you can imagine in their prayers, Lord, we thank you for opening doors. Lord, we thank you for Lydia. We thank you for the Python girl. We thank you for this person and that person and so and so. We pray for the strengthening of the church. Give them elders. Give them deacons. Give them a preacher. Feed them by the word. Nourish them through the sacraments. And give them a heart to take the gospel farther into Europe, so that the ends of the earth hear of gospel. That you can imagine that. I bet they prayed for their wounds, but probably last. These were, we can imagine, kingdom prayers. And they sang hymns. They sang the word of God. They sang the truth about God. And as they were praising God at midnight, a great earthquake came and it opened the cells. It loosened the shackles. There was a song I remember singing in church when I was a kid. I grew up with parents who were part of the Jesus movement. And so we sang a lot of those Jesus movement songs. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. I'll just say it. We sang a little song that spoke of how the power of God opened prison doors and set the captives free. We sang songs about God being with his people and opening up doors and creating opportunities for the gospel, even when there was great opposition. And in this time in the jail cell seemed to be profitable for Paul and for Silas. But it says of the other prisoners, they were listening. I would imagine the jailer knew who these two were. He probably had sent somebody, find out who these two are. I want to know what I got in my jail. And you understand from the drawing of the sword, it was life for life. You lose your prisoners, you lose your life. These were his prisoners in his custody. And the night of singing, the night of prayer, surely told them all kinds of things that they needed to know about these men. And so when the prison doors were opened and all of the prisoners still there, you can imagine Paul's leadership. Men, stay here. Prisoners, stay here. I have something important to tell you, something to say. And after an earthquake, which would have been common in that area in those days, but nevertheless, a supernatural sort of event, a shaking of the earth that opened people's eyes to greater things. Oh, we'll stay and listen. And then the jailer comes with the lights and he bows before these two men. And his first response, what must I do to be saved? It seems the wind is at Paul and Silas's backs again. A whole household hears the gospel, a whole household comes to faith in Jesus, a whole household brought into covenant relationship with Almighty God. And what a great blessing that was. It says in our passage, it was midnight when the prison doors opened. And after some commotion and goings on, Paul and Silas end up at the jailer's house. Food is set before them, but you can imagine they're out at the fountain. And as the jailer is cleansing their backs from the wounds, from the stripes of those rods they bore for the sake of the cause of Christ, this man was also forever washed in the waters of baptism. He and his household were baptized and brought into fellowship, brought into communion with the people of God. They're part of our body of Christ, the greater body of Christ. What a special moment and event that would have been. But the opposition still continues. You can imagine the scuttlebutt goes back and forth between the jail and the town hall, and it's early morning hours. Get those two men out of town. And so they come. Hey, we're sorry. We messed up. Go in peace. Go in peace. Well, hold on a minute, Paul says. You have shamed Roman citizens. You have beaten and punished and jailed uncondemned men. But I think really what he's saying here is you have condemned the gospel, which has brought peace to many in this town. Can you imagine that little church trying to continue in that hostile of a town if Paul had not said, hold on, wait a minute, you have done this. You come throw us out of town. And so the magistrates come. They come afraid. They come and apologize. And they come and usher them out of town. They stop and they meet with Lydia and the church and encourage them. You know that kind of news has reached. And so these are men on a mission who meet opposition, yet Christ, the center of their mission, keeps them moving forward. And we have to stop and think for a moment of our little church, our little spheres of influence as families and individuals in this world. Oh, it's dark. Oh, it's a crooked and depraved generation. No, God is at work through Daniel. God is at work through Paul and Silas. He's at work in this place, and he's at work in each of our lives. It may not be perfect. It may not be mass numbers. We may not be the next Billy Graham or whatever imaginations we have, but God will use us. And we should never lose heart in light of opposition. Jesus said that would come. But what can oppose God? What can oppose the mighty power that spoke and put this world into existence? What can oppose the power that raises Lazarus or even Jesus Christ from the dead? Not a thing can oppose. And so we ought to leave this place today strengthened in our faith, our belief in God, but encouraged that as we walk out of these doors into this dark world, we do not go in our own strength, but we are sent with God's blessing. And he promises that his gospel will be made known to the ends of the earth. Let's do pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that our own weakness, our own inability, our own lack of skills or words, but most of all, the power of Satan and the power of wickedness, wicked men in this world cannot overcome the gospel. The gospel saving power and the gospel, God, your gospel plan to save people to the ends of the earth. So give us confidence now. Give us strength and hope as we go in your great name. We pray that you would bless us as we are sent into this world. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen. We want to respond to God's goodness by standing and singing number 455. And can it be that I should gain?